Well, guys, I'm excited to be here with you. I started out the early service making a joke, you know, because I come from the Baptist tradition. I'm a Baptist by trade, you know, but I'm a Methodist by tradition. That's been my belief system for a while. And I made the joke that if I get too fiery, that's because that's the Baptist in me. And I made a joke like, hey, go get the fire extinguisher if I get too fiery. And nobody laughed. It was just dead room. And so I started retracing through Methodist history. And I do recall John Wesley, he was asked, why do you get up so early in the morning? And he said, at 5 a.m., I get up to light myself ablaze in the spirit, and at 6 a.m., everyone comes to watch me burn. So perhaps fell on deaf ears for a good reason, but I pray that today, that is my words, the Holy Spirit's words will set you guys ablaze, because I know going through this myself, this is a challenge. This is a theology we hold near and dear as Methodists, but I think it's misunderstood, and I think oftentimes misapplied, just because maybe we don't have a full understanding of what this theology is, what entire sanctification is. So I wanted to give some context as we get started. Sam just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians to encourage all of those who were suffering from persecution. He mentions in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 1 that the church of Thessalonica was widely known for their love for Jesus. So much to the fact that he literally says he doesn't even have to give examples. They were just known for it. Everybody locally around the area was just like, yeah, Thessalonica, they kind of get it. These guys are real. So now they weren't entirely without sin. Chapter 4, Paul points out that there was probably some sexual sin in there. So he reminds them to stay pure. And then we get up to chapter 5. Which is where we are now, where Paul is having his closing prayer with the Thessalonians. And so let's kind of feed into that. Let's look at what John Wesley called entire sanctification. Now, I just want to preface this. We are Wesleyans because we believe that John Wesley's following of the Spirit and his teachings match up with Scripture. We don't worship John Wesley, but man, we think he got it right. So, and this is one of those theologies. So let's look at entire sanctification. Wesley defined it as full salvation from all of our sins, from pride, from self-will, from anger, from unbelief, or as the apostle expresses it, go on to perfection. But what is perfection? Well, the word has various senses. Here it means perfect love. It is love excluding sin, love filling the heart, taking up the whole capacity of the soul. It is love rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and everything giving thanks. And so this makes sense, what Wesley's saying here, of course, quoting Paul. Love and sanctification go together, right? Love and holiness go together. Imagine if Christ had come here as the perfect sacrifice and he had sinned, it would not be perfect love. He wouldn't be capable of dying for our sins. Christ had to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, to die a death that we couldn't die for us. His love was perfect. He was holy. He was set apart, okay? But we also have that same calling, and we're gonna get there. Entire sanctification, as mentioned in chapter 5, as we just read, verse 23, I'm going to reiterate it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Some of your translations might say holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Might have some other translations that say something differently. But the Greek word for this is interesting. The Greek word here is holoteles. And holoteles means to be complete to the end, to be absolutely perfect, complete in all respects. So Paul is not mincing words here. He's not being figurative. He's not being facetious. He's not just throwing out big words. He's praying over them a literal prayer. You guys, I don't think any of us have ever picked up Paul's letters and have gotten the idea that Paul's joking. If you get a letter written to you, Paul's not joking. You don't want Paul writing a letter to you by and large. Fortunately, the Thessalonians are on the better end of this letter, but by and large, if Paul's writing you a letter, there's a reason. And he's not gonna mince words. So he's being literal here. There's no sign of him joking. So why would he ask God for something he knew wasn't possible? Entire sanctification is essentially this. It is the process in which you get so close to Jesus that you choose to obey the Spirit rather than the flesh consistently. The sin that was once holding you down in your life is gone. You live a life in which you are constantly in tune with the Holy Spirit, denying your flesh. This is what walking in the Spirit is. We've heard this term a lot, walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit summed up as this: obey Christ's Spirit, don't obey your flesh. That's what walking in the Spirit is. And so now we've kind of established like what entire sanctification is, but I think we need to put away some things that we bring onto our identity that maybe aren't true. And I'm gonna tell you, this one right here, to me, is one of the greatest lies perpetrated in evangelical Christianity and theology in our lifetimes. And that is the idea that even though you know Jesus, you are still a dirty, rotten sinner. You are still a worm in the dirt. How many of you have heard that or something along those lines over the course of your life? Raise your hand. You are still a dirty sinner. I see quite a few hands going up. You will hear this preached, and I get it. We want to be humble. But guys, there's a distinction between being humble and being wrong. So this is not scriptural. We've normalized this idea that we are filth, okay? And it creates in us, inadvertently, an apathy. It's an apathy in sin because, well, it's inescapable. We're all sinners. I'm just gonna go sin and repent later. That's what, I'm telling you, that's where this leads. We have made this a part of our identity. We have latched on to sin rather than the Savior. So this is not our identity. Galatians 2:19 and 20, which many of you have heard many times, for some people it's probably a life verse in here. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." You can keep going. There we go. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Okay? Guys, like that's it right there. Romans 5:8. "And God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." That's not present tense, that's past tense. Were. Okay? And I'm gonna read Romans 6, and this is really where Paul hits this big time, okay? So I just want us to like kind of rehash and kind of like, I guess, or as Mark always says, we want to rehearse this because this is who we are. Paul says it in Romans chapter 6. So you're free to flip over there with me. I'm only gonna read a few verses. We're gonna be in verse 5. Here's what Paul says. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Christ. For we know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. Dial in on these next three verses. In the same way, count yourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin or as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, you are under grace. Okay, so trying to summarize all of this, Paul is telling us very clearly that our identity is no longer in sin. This is not who we are. Sure, the flesh, the reality of sin is that, yeah, we are going to eventually one day, unfortunately, go back into the dust in which we were formed physically. But our inner identity has changed. We are new creations. And so Paul even talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You guys have heard this quoted a million times. I'm the chief of all sinners. Well, Paul would know, because Paul murdered Christians. That was his job. He went and he would have people put other believers to death because he hated Christ. But then he had an experience with Jesus. He had an experience on the road to Damascus where he got to experience Jesus. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? And so Paul has a change. He's no longer that man that he was. Saul is Paul. There's been a change. And so I want to reiterate this. Your identity is in Christ. It's not in your sin. Entire sanctification isn't you gaining some sort of special access to God. It's not you getting more of God. It's God getting more of you. The little bit of sin in your life that you want to hold on to, that you have been told it's completely normal, you hold on to it. Maybe it's a little bit of lust, a little bit of gossip. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's some words that you utter under your breath that you think no one else hears. God hears them. Whatever it may be, God wants all of us. He wants 100%. He doesn't want 95, 99. He is saying it's possible. I'm not saying this is easy, by no means. I wish I was at this level. I'm preaching to myself. So this is convicting. But this is the reality, is that Christ says that we can live free of all of these sins that we have in our lives. Perhaps many of us in this room, myself included, I will speak for myself. I won't speak for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit will have to move in you if this is the case in your life. How many of us in this room have been saved but have never experienced salvation? I'm going to ask that question one more time. How many of us have been saved but have never experienced salvation? We have been saved from the sin. Jesus has removed our chains. We genuinely gave our lives to Christ. He's come in, he's changed us. But then we go back to the same thing he saved us from. We go right back to the chains. We go back to the same thing that Jesus died for. And Jesus is just like, dude, why? Why are we doing this? Why are we going back? I just saved you from this. This would be the equivalent of when John Wesley was saved as a kid. You guys have all heard the story, right? He got saved when he was about 10 from a burning window. This would be like John Wesley climbing back up the ladder and jumping back in. That Jesus is like, that's not the point here. We got this backwards. I've set you free. You're a new creation. You are new and you're being made new. So this is an identity thing. You and me are no longer sinners striving to be holy. We are holy people living as holy. And so how can we be entirely sanctified? Well, we can do that by staying in prayer. Like, we see all the children every week, sometimes outnumbering us adults, super convicting for me. I don't think I, as a kid, ever went down to an altar, probably until I got saved at church camp. And these kiddos do it every week, every service, 8:30 and 11. They're up here. And you guys faithfully come down and pray. That's what it takes. We got to be talking with God. Others reading the words of God. If we want to know God and we want to bring his presence into our life, we got to know him. And he's revealed himself through this. The word of God for the people of God. And then the other thing is being in a community, just like as you are right now, all of you right here meeting in church. This is part of that community. And this is why John Wesley was so big on bands, is because you have a level of accountability to each other. There is nothing more encouraging than knowing that your other brother or sister in Christ knows what you're struggling with and they can encourage you. Satan would love to make you feel isolated. If he can make you feel that you're the only one struggling with the sin, he will absolutely do it. And he will make you feel as what we're talking about right now, as a filthy, dirty, rotten sinner. And that's not who you are. You are in Christ. So today, if you're a Christian in this room, I want you to do two things. One, I want you to tell Satan to shut up. That's rule number one. And number two, you need to recognize that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Either he is or he isn't. Right. Amen. So if we believe it, we no longer identify as sinners. Christ's blood has made us holy. We still sin, but when we sin, praise God, God sees the blood of Christ on us. There would be no atonement. So if that's you today as a believer, man, what a perfect Sunday for us to talk about entire sanctification. It's crazy. In Sunday school, Dr. Nichols taught the students about the same thing. Had no idea I was preaching on this. So just crazy how God works. But what a perfect time to come down to the altar and experience the presence of God. Lay everything down to God. And maybe you're in here and you don't know Christ. Today's the day to have that freedom. Today's the day that God, who was on the outside, is now working in you on the inside. Maybe today is the day that you discover who God has made you to be, the purpose and the call that God has on your life. I pray that day is today if you don't know him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your presence and that you love us, Lord, and that you are patient with us, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance and receive eternal life. And that includes us as believers, Lord. Myself, I have so often been apathetic in my own faith, Lord. I pray against that. I pray for you to set me ablaze in your spirit. And I pray that for everyone in this room, the same thing. I pray if there's anyone in this room right now that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would say yes to the Holy Spirit that is working on them right now. And if there's a believer in here, Lord, who feels entrenched and enslaved to sin, Lord, you've already given them victory. They just need to let you have it. And I pray that it would be today that they feel that true freedom that they already have, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.